As you undoubtedly know, we are going back this evening to the text in Genesis that we talked about 2 weeks ago this evening, but I want to read a different passage of Scripture tonight, one which also reminds us and points us to the fact that God is near to us always. It is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul is visiting Athens, and he is telling the people there about that unknown God, that altar to the unknown God that they are worshiping. And he makes a comment, particularly in the last part of that section, which I will call to your attention as I read it, about the nearness of God, the presence of God, always. I begin with verse 22 of Acts 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Then hear what he says here. "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Dear people of God, 2 weeks ago tonight, we said we left that text in Genesis where Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place," and I didn't know it. We said we left that text unfinished. We talked about recognizing the omnipresence, or the fact that God is everywhere present. We've been talking about that, and at the end of the message we said we're going to come back to that, and so that's what we're doing tonight. We had noted thus far, as we talked about that subject and that text, that this text reveals to us the waking consciousness of Jacob about a truth that he certainly knew, at least with his brain or with his head. In a barren and unexpected place, Jacob awoke from a very unique dream that he had, and he said, "Surely the Lord is, not was, but is in this place, and I didn't know it." Two things in summary sort of caught our attention 2 weeks ago tonight, and that was simply talking about the unconsciousness of God's presence that disturbed and upset and bothered Jacob, and us too, of course. And then the fact that Jacob admitted that unconsciousness, that he didn't know when he laid down his head on that pillow of rock that night that God was even there around him. Now, we also said being unaware of God's presence is not really an uncommon problem, I suspect. You and I don't always live as if we actually are aware of the fact that God is present everywhere. He sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. He even knows everything that we think, no matter where we are. And the reason for that is that we do not know about that truth, or we have never been taught about the truth that God is everywhere present. But the reason is spiritual dullness, as we said 2 weeks ago, caused in effect by moral failure. If our spiritual sensitivities are dull, then we're certainly not going to be aware of God's presence, and perhaps we don't even want to think about his presence, especially when we know we are doing something that is evil or something that is wrong. Surely we know God exists, we know he's everywhere present, but we don't always live as if we know it. God said to Israel's Old Testament people one time, way back in Isaiah chapter 59, I believe, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Well, of course, your iniquities, our iniquities, always do that. Sin causes spiritual dullness, and that in turn causes us to live and to act sometimes as if we don't know God is right there where we are in whatever we are doing or saying or thinking. What we really haven't talked about yet is the meaning of that absence of God's presence or unconsciousness of his presence in our lives. I mean, what effect that has, and how this consciousness of his or awareness of his presence is sometimes called to our attention and then our response to that. So that's our purpose this evening. What does it really mean when you and I are unconscious of God's presence? I mean, what's the consequence of that? What does that involve? What kind of results does that have in our lives? And remember, we're talking now about believing people. Jacob was not a godless person, and you and I are not godless people. So we're talking about what happens when that happens with believers. Well, there are a couple things that come to mind for me. To be unaware of God's presence, for one thing, I believe, and I like to call it the dwarfing of life. The dwarfing of life, making life small, if you will. A person who is not aware of God's presence everywhere and all the time sees and thinks only about a very small part of life. His vision is bound more by the present and perhaps only by it. Maybe an ancient saint would be better off thinking about a vision of the future and things like that. And I say that against the background of people sometimes saying today, well, a politician, he has to have a vision about the future. He has to be able to make plans for not just tomorrow. He can't think just about himself, but he has to be able to make those plans for the future. But can he do that if he is only bound by the present? Can any of us do that if we are only bound by the present time? A person who is unaware of God's presence sees things only and most of the time only in the light of today. What's happening right now? Doesn't have a sense of spiritual values either, and so life is dwarfed. Life is small. We're going to think only about what's going on right now today, not about tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about next month, next year, or whatever. The dwarfing of life. I think there's something else that happens when we are unconscious of God's presence around us every moment of every day, and that I would call the corrupting of life. The corrupting of life. Life without God is not really life at all. It may be existence, but it's not life as God intended it to be. Trying to live apart from God is death. Trying to satisfy the needs of life merely on the material or physical level is to degrade this thing we call life. Every person bears God's image, and in every individual there has been placed a sense of the divine. But when that part of an individual is not directed to the God who created that image of himself in human beings, then it turns to false gods which only destroy life. You know, it was about 20 years after this particular incident in Jacob's life that he had another significant spiritual experience. You will remember the story, I'm sure, about him leaving Uncle Laban's place after serving for his wife, which he ultimately married. In fact, he got two wives out of that deal, of course. But things were not going so well for him over there, so he decided to return back home. And he was very fearful of going back home. Primarily, he was frightened about what his brother might do to him in terms of what he had done to his brother some 20 years earlier. But on his way home, you remember, an angel met him at the brook Jabbok and wrestled with him throughout the night until finally Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means ruled by God. And in the morning, after that was all finished, Jacob made another interesting statement. He said, "I saw God face to face, and my life was spared." Literally, that little phrase means, my life was healed. When the vision of God is lost, people perish. When people are unaware of God, or you and I are unaware of God, life is not only dwarfed, but it becomes more and more corrupted. And as the vision of God heals, so the absence of it destroys life. But how can that all be changed? And we become more and more aware of God's presence all of the time, no matter what's happening in our lives. Can we do that all by ourselves? I suspect not. It really comes about by an act of God himself, doesn't it? It's not by searching, you see, that we find God, because by nature we don't consciously seek after him. Oh, unconsciously, I think, people are always seeking something more powerful outside of themselves to make an object of worship and adoration and praise and the like, which many times lead to the invention of false gods, of course. But if a person, and if you and I, are going to become more and more aware of God's presence everywhere, it is God who has to do that. He has to impress himself upon our hearts. In the story of Jacob, God did that. And what was the means he used? He used a dream. There was no actual ladder going up and down between heaven and earth. There were no actual angels ascending and descending on that ladder. There was no actual literal deity standing by his side. But through that dream, God impressed himself upon Jacob's soul. And when morning awoke and nothing of that supernatural dream was left anymore, Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." God rode into the consciousness of Jacob, and the dream was his vehicle of approach. Now, doesn't God still do that for you and me? Oh, I think he does. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not of that temper. I don't look at dreams that way." Well, I didn't say he has to use a dream to do that. God can do that in many, many different ways, and certainly he does. Maybe sometimes in the midst of your very busy life, a unique thought strikes you. And you say to yourself, "Where did that come from? Where did that come from?" Some interesting thought strikes you and you wonder, "Where did that come from?" Maybe a word spoken by a friend or someone that is dear to you while you're working, while you're playing, while you're visiting. Maybe it happens in a time of trouble. Maybe it happens by a deed done in a moment of peril, in a moment of tragedy, in a time of noble aspiration and high ambition that you have. Maybe that happens. God makes himself known to you that he is there. God uses many times other than the formal means of prophet or preacher to make himself known to us. But the problem is, like Jacob, we're not always aware of it. We don't expect it to happen. But what happens when something like that does occur? And you say, you know what? I think that was a God thing that happened. Something very unusual, something very unique, that unique thought or whatever it might be. The question is now, how do we respond? Do we shrug it off and say, no, that's not possible. That can't happen. Or does it draw us closer to him whose nearness we happen to feel at that particular moment when that thought struck us, or in that time of emergency, or that time of tragedy, or that moment of peril? Can't shrug it off. Seeking more earnestly to worship and serve and praise him for who he is. Isn't it true that when that happens, there comes what we might call a whole new meaning to life when we're aware of his presence? I think that's clear in this story. Jacob saw a ladder, the bottom of which was firmly standing on the earth, the top of which reached into heaven. Now, those were figures of speech, but what that suggested was perfectly real. There is a relationship between heaven and earth. Angels ascended and descended on that ladder, and Jacob became aware of the fact that he didn't even know about before, that life with its weariness and trials, where he had slept with a stone for his pillow, is in fact ministered to by God. God was there, though Jacob didn't know it at the time. He was concerned about Jacob, which is exactly what Jacob needed to know at that moment. When he awoke, he was rather ashamed that he never even gave a thought to God that night before when he put his head on that pillow of stone. And why was that? Well, in Jacob's case, of course, it was because Jacob was always trusting in his own wit and his own wisdom. That's a very easy trap to fall into. But if we are aware of his continued and abiding presence, we know that God didn't just create us and then leave us alone. Rather, in his mysterious and unfathomable love, he sends his angels to minister to us. When that happens, we not only have a new meaning to life, but I think a whole new interpretation of life. Life is more than dust, though God created us out of dust. It's more than a conglomeration of blind forces at work as a result of luck or chance. There is order and there is arrangement in his good creation. He clothes the flowers of the field, the Bible says. He feeds the birds of the air. And most importantly, he says through one of his writers, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Which is exactly why Paul went on to say in one of his epistles, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Yes, the old has gone. That is what it is to live in the consciousness of God's presence. Everything has changed. And then following upon that, there is a new standard of action. What do I mean by that? That new standard of action hopefully becomes greater and greater obedience to God and his word. Because now in our hearts there is an all-consuming passion that God's kingdom shall come, that God's will shall be done, that His name shall be honored and the like, all in answer to that wonderful, perfect prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And even that is followed by something else, and I would call that a new ability to do that. God is in this place, and I didn't know it. Why? Spiritual dullness, moral failure. Ah, but then in a way too mysterious for me to understand, God in His infinite grace breaks in on my soul through something and does for me what I couldn't do for myself, just like He did for Jacob. I get new strength. I'm overwhelmed with a sense of His wonderful, powerful mercy. I'm overwhelmed with His promise of pardon for all my sins. I'm overwhelmed by His constant presence with me. And in the consciousness of all of that, I put forth new efforts to overcome temptations and to get rid of sin and evil in my life, knowing that He has called me to work out what He has worked in. So I have a new ability to fight against sin and to live for Him when I'm aware and conscious of His presence with me everywhere, every day, every hour, every minute. But what is the most pointed evidence of all that God is present with us always? Wouldn't it have to be the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. And not only did He become one of us, but He came near to us. There's evidence after evidence after evidence written throughout Scripture and surely in our own personal lives of that truth. Scripture says He came near to the broken heart of Mary and Martha, and He told them about the resurrection victory and proceeded to give Lazarus alive back to his brokenhearted sisters. A nobleman's son is sick, and God in Christ heals him. On the porch of Bethesda, there lay a man sick, paralyzed for 38 years, and God in Christ breaks Sabbath in order to give that man true Sabbath. 5,000 people are hungry for food. And Christ knows about their hunger, and He feeds them with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. A few souls are frightened as they cross a sea that now is ravaging with high winds and high waves, and God in Christ hushes the storm and brings them comfort and safety. A blind man blunders along the way, pleading to see the light of day, and God in Christ opens his eyes. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is the final revelation of the God in whose hands our lives all are and whose are all of our ways. And in that incarnation, we become aware of the purpose of His presence. He is near to save. Just a small four-letter word to save, but none is more glorious than that, is it? He is near to remake us in our spiritual lives, and by that means to renew our moral life and ultimately to perfect us for glory. God's presence. He is with us always. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. But you know what happens when we're aware of it? It creates responsibility, doesn't it? You say, to do what? Well, again, the word obey is the answer to that question. To obey God in answer to the purpose for which He created us and then saved us. You cannot think of yourself, or I can't think of myself, merely as dust. No, not merely as dust. You and I are children of the King en route to an eternal destiny. And He calls you and me to be holy, to be obedient, to press on for the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, to run with patience the race that is set before us. Surely, the Lord is in this place, and may we say always, I know it. I know it. Whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance, I know it. And because we know it, because we are never absent from His presence, or more accurately, He is never absent from our presence, we ought to rejoice and live with peace and power. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. Calm and serene, because I know that God is there with me tomorrow in my place of work, at my job, in my home, in the classroom, on the playground, by my bedside, at the funeral with me, at the graveside. As I make hard decisions in life, as I struggle with terrible temptations, as I lay down every evening, as I get up every morning, calm and serene. Because I know He is there with me. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the that leads me to the Lamb. So go your way, my friend, tomorrow and every day after that, perhaps more aware of God's presence than you've been before. Maybe you are among those who always knew that truth. I trust everyone was always aware of that truth. But since we've looked at this story of Jacob and talked about it a little bit, we will be more conscious of that, more aware of that, than we have ever been before. And so when life gets tough and we are tossed around, it's helpful indeed to know that. And certainly helpful when we stand face to face with temptations. But we're aware that God is there, seeing everything we say and everything we do. May we always be aware of His wonderful presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must confess that in many ways we are similar to Jacob of old, not always being as conscious or as aware of Your presence with us every moment of every day. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be able to say, no matter our circumstances or situations we find ourselves in, the Lord is in this place, and I know it. I know it. I ask a special blessing upon a couple of families from this congregation who lost loved ones. One family very suddenly and unexpectedly, the Van Beek family, but the DeWeerd family also. That in these times of sorrow and a heavy burden of loss, they, together with all of us, may remember that you are with them in those tough circumstances too. And may each and every one of us, young and old alike, remember as we go to our place of work tomorrow, as we jump on the bus and go to school, as we play with our playmates, as we make hard decisions at work or wherever we are and whatever we are doing, you are never, never absent from us, but you are present with us always. May that give us peace, comfort, strength, hope, and power to stand against the temptations of the evil one. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.